So achrimos, yes, it's true that there's a lot of achrimos that can be dry. On the other hand, there's a lot that's actually fascinating, and I had a choice of topics to use, and I opted for one that sounds dry and esoteric at first, but actually teaches what I think is a very important and profound idea. So the topic is what's called in Hebrew Shchutei Chutz, which is a really hard term to write in English letters. The title at the top is the best I could do with Shchutei. But Shchutei Chutz is a reference to an externally brought karban. Someone who brings a karban, or shechts it in this case, outside the Beis HaMikdash. And the rule is, not allowed to do it, serious penalty for doing it, and what I want to talk about is why this is such a big deal and what we're supposed to learn from it. But you start with a different source. If you take a look at source number one, a gemara at the end of Ksuvos. Tana Rabbanan, Lo'olam Yodor Adam Be'eretz Yisrael, Afilu Be'ir Sheruba Odekochavim. He says you should always live in Israel, even in a city which is mostly idolatrous. Val Yodor B'chutz La'aretz Afilu Be'ir Sheruba Yisrael, rather than live outside of Israel, even if you're in a city that is mostly Jewish. Better to live in Israel, in a place where you're surrounded by Ovdei Avodah Zarah, as opposed to living in Bathurst, Lawrence. Shekol Adar Be'eretz Yisrael, Doma K'mi Sheyesh Lo Eloka. Because if you live in Israel, you're like someone who has a God.
Like.
V'chol Adar B'chutz La'aretz, Doma K'mi She'ein Lo Eloka. And if you're outside of Israel, you're like someone who doesn't have a God. Where do you get that from? Shenamar, the Pasuk says, Laseis lachem es eretz kinan leyos lachem lelokim. Hashem says, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan to be your God. So if you're outside, then I guess I'm not your God. And even though, as Dasi noted, it says Doma, the Gemara doesn't seem to take it as Doma. The Gemara continues to say, Kol Shein Darba Baris Ein Lo Eloka. You don't live in Israel, you don't have a God? Drop the word Doma. Ela Lomar Lach, Kol Adar B'chutz La'aretz Ki'ilu Obed Avodas Kochavim. It teaches that one who lives outside of Israel is as though he worshipped Avodah Zarah. It's not that you are.
Like, you might as well just quit while you're ahead. You're just like an idol worshiper.
Yeah.
And it's a little bit of a jump.
That's
a big jump. Don't match it in low cuts as if right, doesn't have a God. It's like he's serving Avodah Zarah.
It's not that you don't have any God. It's that you have the wrong one.
But it's worse than the wrong one.
It's worse than the wrong one.
It's not true. Don't you think it's better? No, I think it's better to be religious than to be atheist.
No,
even if you're not
that's
for us.
Actually, it's actually a fascinating discussion.
The one we're
not going to
like two.
We don't have to be
everywhere,
and that you could be anywhere.
So Hindi asks the important question here: if Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere, then what in the world is this about? But that's one source. Take a look at the next one. Number two, because this one makes it even better. The Sifri is commenting on a pasuk which you're familiar with from the Shema. The pasuk says, Va'avadatem me'ira, if we sin, then we will be lost from the land. Right? Va'avadatem me'ira me'al arz ha'tavash ha'shonasem lachem. V'samtem es divarai eileh. You should place my words, I didn't bring the pasuk here, you should place my words on your heart, on your soul, and so on. So the normal way that you would read those psukim is to say, if you sin, you're going to get kicked out of the land, therefore pay attention to these words and think about them and fulfill the commandments. But this Sifri, which is halachic medrash, takes it differently. The way it takes it is, you'll get kicked out of the land, and when you are kicked out, you shall continue to place these words in your heart, and so on. Which, on the face of it, is fairly obvious, even when you get kicked out through the mitzvahs, but not the way the Medrash takes it. Number two, Aval Pishari Megaleh Eschem, or Magaleh Eschem.
The Sifri is basically saying that you should continue to do the mitzvahs outside of Eretz Yisrael, so that when you come back, like, you won't forget them.
Well, let's read the words, because we didn't read them yet. Aval Pishari Megaleh Eschem Min Ha'aretz L'chutz La'aretz. Even though I am exiling you from the land, you're going to go live outside the land. Heyu Mitzuyanim B'mitzvos, be marked by the mitzvos, shek shetachzeru lo yehu aleichem chadoshim, that when you come back to the land, they won't be new for you.
So that means the whole purpose is you're only doing mitzvos in the land.
Practice. Yeah. You're doing mitzvos outside of Eretz Yisrael so that when you come back, you'll be able to do meaningful things in Eretz Yisrael. Your goal right now is just stay in practice.
Like children.
Doesn't count. It doesn't feel right.
I don't really like
doesn't,
it.
No, you don't like this at all, no? This
no,
is
I'm
this is hard to grasp.
So that you're
good.
Like mitzvos of Tzuyos Baretz?
No.
No.
Oh. Sorry. How many times do you separate truma from the tomatoes you grow here in Toronto?
Oh, for that.
Or ship in from California, whatever. this is a problem.
Is that what the Ramban said?
Yeah, Ramban's quoting this Medrash. Ramban quotes the Sifri.
But he's the only one that really holds like this.
Well, what does hold like this mean? It doesn't affect Psak.
That means that it's an Avir Nasal Meretz Yisrael, so to speak.
Well, that, we have separate halakhic discussions about. Is there a mitzvah living in Eretz Yisrael? Is there a mitzvah living in Eretz Yisrael? Is not a Zed? Is it Del Reis? Is it Del Rabbanan? But it's without a doubt that there are mitzvahs that, even aside from the Sifri, there are mitzvahs you can't fulfill out of Eretz Yisrael and you can't fulfill there.
But not that you're actually doing anything wrong by not doing them when you live in Eretz Yisrael.
I once said that the Rambam just assigned letters and Hachotei.
Yeah, it's not true.
It's not true?
Oh, you just ruined your day.
Yeah, the Kaftar of Farah, I think, is the one who says that he saw a letter that it was attributed to the Rambam, in which he signed, who commits three averos every day.
Right.
He's living outside of Eretz Yisrael, and that there are three mitzvahs involved in the fact that he's living in Egypt, number one, which you're not supposed to do, and that and so on. However, number one, there's no such letter. And we have, thanks to the Karaviniza, like we have things the Rambam signed. But number two, the Rambam is known for the fact that his Sefer HaMitzvot does not list a mitzvah of living in Eretz Yisrael, and in fact, just the opposite. The Rambam writes in Mishneh Torah, a Jew is allowed to live anywhere in the world, except Egypt, which is a problem because he did. And that's its own discussion. What is the Rambam's view about the mitzvah of living in Israel? What is the Rambam's view about living in Egypt? Good discussion, not for right now. If we didn't get started at 10:45, you know, there's so much more we could do.
But we have like an extra 5 minutes.
We'll see. I don't know.
If we behave.
Well, say, don't behave. There's supposed to be a discussion. But, but in order to understand what this is talking about and why we would have such strong statements, I think we do need to understand the issue of Shchutei Chutz. So take a look at number three, please. And I had mercy on you and brought you the JPS translation for these psukim, which come from Achrei Mos, because they can be a little tough. Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe le'mor. Hashem says to Moshe, Daber al Aaron v'ilbanav elko b'nei Yisrael. Speak to Aaron, speak to his kids, speak to all of b'nei Yisrael. Right? Remember the way that Torah is taught. Right? Moshe teaches it to Aaron, and then as Rashi brings you from the Medrash, then Aaron's kids come in and he teaches it again, and then they go out and they teach everybody else. So, v'omar taliyam, tell them, Zeh adavar asher tzivo Hashem le'mor. This is what Hashem has commanded. Ish ish mi beis Yisrael asher yishchat shor o chesav o eiz b'machane o asher yishchat michutz b'machane. If somebody shechts an animal in the camp or outside of the camp, remember they're in the midbar now, ve'al pesach ha'omoid lo hevi'o lakriv korban l'Hashem lefnei mishkan Hashem, and he doesn't bring it as a korban, dam yechashev le'ish ha'u, it is considered to be blood for him, meaning it's an act of murder. It's an animal, but it's an act of murder. Dam shafach, he has spilled blood. V'nichras ha'ish ha'hu mikerav amo, he is cut off from his nation. Meaning, the Jews who live in the Midbar do not get to eat meat whenever they want. If you want to have a steak, you have to bring the animal as a carbon. Parts of it go on the mizbeach, and parts of it go for you. That's the idea. So he heard all the excitement. Okay, gotta be here. So the statement that Moshe is making is, all 40 years that they're in the Midbar, all 40 years in this wilderness existence, if you wanted to have a steak, you have to bring a carbon. And if not,
vegetarians.
Very good for vegetarians. Totally. Beyond Meat burgers are now available in Canada. Very exciting. You wouldn't have to bring a carbon then. The Leman Asher Yaviu Bnei Yisrael Zivchayem Asher Heim Zolchim Al Pnei Asadeh Behaviu Mlashem. The the goal is, we're number three, the goal is that the Jews will bring their sacrifices, which they had been doing wherever. They bring it to the Mishkan, to the Kohen, and that's where they're going to bring their karban. And he goes on to say, the Kohen does the avodah, does the service with the Mizbeach in the Mishkan. They are not going to do this anymore, this business of sacrificing to goats or idols or anything else. That's the rule. You want to have, you want to shecht an animal, it has to be a karban, and you want to bring a karban, it has to be at the Mishkan. And as I said in the beginning, this is a dry law. This sounds like not the sort of thing that you want to spend an hour looking at, or 44 minutes. But it's going to matter a great deal to explain those opening sources that we saw about Jews who live in Israel or outside of Israel. What you get from these psukim is reiterated in number four. Number four is Sefer Devarim. Now, the difference between Vayikra and Devarim is that Vayikra is speaking to the Jews who have just gotten into the wilderness, built the Mishkan there a year and change, or not even at this stage, 1 year basically into life in the wilderness, in the Midbar. Now, in number four, it's a conversation with the Jews who are on the verge of entering Israel. It's 40 years later. So the instruction is going to reflect that. The place Hashem is going to choose to place His name, that is where you should go. And that's where you're going to bring your karbanos. That's where you're going to bring your offerings. You will eat them before God. Don't do, he continues to say, as we do today. Everybody doing whatever is good in their eyes. That's not why you have arrived in Israel. You are crossing the Yarden. You're going to, I'm just summarizing, you're going to dwell in the land that Hashem is giving you. He is going to give you respite from all of your enemies. You will live securely. And then the place God will choose, that's where you are going to bring your karbanos. Don't bring the karbanos anywhere else. He goes on to say, if you live too far from the Beis HaMikdash, you don't have to bring a karban every time you want to eat meat anymore. Now you just do shechita and that's it.
So this is when it changes?
Yes.
Wait, can you say that again?
Once you're in the land, you don't necessarily live close enough to the Beis HaMikdash, right, to be able to bring a karban every time you want to have meat. So at that point, you just follow the rules of shechita and you can eat. You don't need it to be a karban.
That was the halacha during the time of the Beis HaMikdash?
That what?
You could bring a carbon outside there?
No, you could eat meat.
You could eat meat.
Bring a
carbon. It just wasn't a carbon, that's all. Yeah, correct. So, what you get out of this, and the Rambam codifies it in the Sefer HaMitzvos, is three mitzvahs. Number one, the mitzvah is when you bring a carbon, it's in the Beis HaMikdash. That's a mitzvah saseh. Number two, a lo saseh, a prohibition. Don't shecht a karban outside the Beis HaMikdash. And number three, don't bring a karban on a mizbeach, on an altar, outside of the Beis HaMikdash. That's your set of rules. Yeah.
So when they go into Eretz Yisrael, they don't have a Beis HaMikdash yet. So they are.
That was an ideal segue. Take a look at number five.
And they have the bubbles.
Correct. Take a look at number five. Sorry, Adasa, what?
What was the second one?
The second mitzvah is not to shecht a karban outside of the Beis HaMikdash.
Yeah, but that's only before they come into the land.
No, not to shecht a karban. Not to shecht a karban. And then the third one is not to bring a karban on a mizbeach outside of the Beis HaMikdash. Meaning, let's say I shechted it in, and then took the body out and put it on his back somewhere. The Torah brings it separately.
Bringing it is two separate.
Two separate things, correct. So Reza Chana asks, but you don't have a Beis HaMikdash right away when you come into the land. And in fact, that's what the Pesukim said. It said only after all the wars are done. That's one, right? That's one of the reasons given why David can't build the Beis HaMikdash is because he is a warrior. He spends his whole life fighting wars. Shlomo is born into peace. And so Shlomo can build the Beis HaMikdash.
And there was no Mishkan either.
So that's not quite so. Take a look at number five, because it's all there. The Jews have a Mishkan when they are in the Midbar. They arrive in Israel. Mishkan now turns into Gilgal. Gilgal is the first place that they camp. They set up a Mishkan of sorts there. But the word bamot that I use there, or bamos, refers to altars that people have outside of any central site. Bama is the singular, and you could have it in your backyard. It doesn't make a difference. There could be a private Bama. There could be a communal one in the middle of town. But a Bama is a term that we use for an altar where you're going to bring a carbon outside of any Mishkan or Beis HaMikdash. So when you have a Mishkan, the Mishnayos in the last parak in Zevachim, that's what I'm building on here, tell you what the order of things was. When there was a Mishkan, no Bama. You couldn't bring wherever you wanted. That's the Mishkan that they had in the Midbar, in the wilderness. You get to Gilgal, now Bamot are allowed.
But who decides if a Bama is good or not? Anyone can do it?
Anyone can do it. There were certain rules for using a Bama, but the rules are much more loose than in the Mishkan. You didn't even necessarily need to be a Kohen, depending on what you were doing.
But why were they able to have one in Gilgal? Like, what changed here?
What changes is that the Torah uses a phrase that we actually read quickly in number 4 about El HaMenucha Vel HaNachala. As long as you have not arrived at Menucha and Nachala, you're able to bring a carbon privately. So it's only certain carbonas you're allowed to bring. Not all carbonas could be brought on a Bama. But the idea of Menucha and Nachala is that it reflects a certain permanence to it. There are characteristics of the structure, there are characteristics of the intent. So Shiloh is intended to be long-term. It had stone walls. It was meant to last. Gilgal was not. Gilgal was just 14 years while the Jews are conquering the land, dividing the land. But that's it. Shiloh stands for 369 years. Right? And when you think about that, I mean, that's an immense period of time.
It's almost as long as the Beit HaMikdash.
Correct. You think back to what 369 years ago was, what, like 1650? No, not like was. 1650, 369 years ago.
Were they commanded to build the Mishkan Shiloh, or they chose that place randomly?
So it's done by Nevuah. The Yehoshua doesn't spend a lot of time talking about how they chose it, how they dedicated it at all. It's actually one of the points that I stress when I teach Yehoshua is the fact that you don't get any of the big demonstration that you get with Beis HaMikdash, where there's a description about the plans and the materials and who built it and what they did and Shlomo's dedication. You get five psukim about Shiloh, if that. And my approach is to say that it's because Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, canonizing Tanakh, want to make a point, which is, it was a big deal then, but it's not a big deal now. The Beis HaMikdash is where things go. Otherwise, Shiloh being in the north becomes part of the northern kingdom, effectively. It's in Binyamin. It becomes a source of problems, potentially. There was actually a discovery they made a couple of months ago. This was fascinating. They discovered what seems to be a structure that was intended to be like a breakaway Beis HaMikdash in the north, in Binyamin. And they contended that this was it wasn't Yeravam Ben Nevat's place where he built his breakaway Beis HaMikdash, but it was meant to say, look, we have a Beis HaMikdash too, we have a temple too, and it goes back to the first time the first Beis HaMikdash. I'm trying to remember the specifics of it, but I'm not remembering right now where it was. But it was, you know where it was. It was Shmuel in Sefer Shmuel in Perek Zion. Makes a mizbeach. It's after the Jews have done tshuva, after they lost the Aron to the Plishtim. He builds a mizbeach in a particular place, and that's the place where they found this. And they don't think it's Shmuel's mizbeach. They think it was what the people did as a shrine to what Shmuel did to say, look, we're important. It's not all about Jerusalem. Like that was what it was. But anyway, going back to this. During this 14-year period of Gilgal, you're allowed to have a Bama. Shiloh is built. That's the central site. Shiloh is destroyed, as I just mentioned, in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. And at that point, the new Mishkan is in Nov. When the Plishtim return to the Aron, it's now in Nov. Nov is never intended as the be-all and end-all. It's just a city of Kohanim. It's where the Aron is kept. Nov Ir HaKohanim, exactly. It's destroyed by Shaul and Doeg as part of the pursuit of David HaMelech. Things shift to Givon, also temporary site. And because these are temporary sites, Fine. You don't want to go there? Don't go there. Then you have a Beis HaMikdash. And once there's a Beis HaMikdash, that's it. No bumot at all. Not during the time of the Beis HaMikdash, and not afterwards. Once you have arrived at what is considered to be the place Hashem has chosen, there are no other options. Those are the rules. But they lead to the following questions. And because we're a little short on time with it, I'm going to ask the questions myself. Number one, why this limitation? Why can't I bring a carbon anywhere? Abram and Sarah arrived in the land. They build a mizbeach everywhere they go. Right? As Hindi said, Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. It's a really important statement of faith. It's not, you know,
it sounds like a nice concept, being able to bring your own carbon.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Why am I stuck on having to go to a Beis HaMikdash? That's number one.
Close, it's one thing, but what if you're only so close?
I'll go even further, though. Why not say, if you do your own carbon somewhere else, it's not effective. It's only effective if you do it there. There's a penalty. What did we say in the psukim? Go back to the psukim. Kares. What is kares?
At all.
Right. Divine excommunication. God says, I don't want anything to do with this person. Who brings a carbon? He's bringing a carbon to God, right? He sounds almost like Cain. Right? Cain went to the trouble of bringing a carbon to God, and God said, yeah, I don't want it. That's what this sounds like. Why would there be a penalty for doing it outside the Beis HaMikdash? That's number two. And then number three, yeah?
Could he get there for something? Like, almost to stop people from assimilating or mixed marriage or something like that?
Because everything in the Torah is.
They're making it extreme so that if you don't get to the Beis HaMikdash, like, in order to bring a carbon, it has to be so specific so that there's no way of misinterpreting it or doing something and trying to turn it into
something.
Assimilating more than.
Right. So what Hindi says is actually, if you look at the context in Achrimos, very much what it sounds like. It sounds like it's a geder to prevent avodah zarah. It's a fence. If you bring a carbon outside the Beis HaMikdash, that's a step towards, you can bring a carbon to whatever God you want.
It's not like really just sort of what happened. It has to be almost too extreme so that people will misinterpret it and do whatever they want and bring the carbon to
whatever
God wants.
Or eat, non-kosher things like cheesecake.
Right. People had to go there. It was like a way of becoming close to Hashem. They didn't have to go there. Maybe they would say we live far, we can bring a carpet anywhere, but like the miracles that happened and the services, it was part.
And Aliyah L'Regel is insufficient. You're going to go to the Beis HaMikdash three times a year
this
anyway.
This is where it happens. Like, it's like the president lives in the White House, but anything formal has to happen there. It's.
But now.
The anomaly is almost now that we have shuls everywhere, we don't have that thing, right? Like, isn't this the way it was?
So go back to your question from before we started the shiur. So a Jew who lives in random town has nothing Jewish because everything's got to be Beis HaMikdash.
They were given Nakala. They weren't all supposed to live so close to
the Beis HaMikdash.
Some people were supposed to live.
But this is like every service we do, every mitzvah has their parameter. The parameter of bringing a carbon is in the Beis HaMikdash. It's like anything. It's like keeping kosher.
But that doesn't explain why.
Because the Beis HaMikdash was supposed to be this special, like, Harlan, an incredible place. As a kind of Kavod Hashem.
Because that's different. We first said what the impact of the Beis HaMikdash experience.
I'm working it through.
Okay. Okay. Raise up, Anna.
No, I'm the Beis HaMikdash. After the Chaytezol, Hashem said to build a Mishkan, and it was more like he saw that Bnei Yisrael needed a central place, like many other nations need a central place. It's not that Hashem needs the Beis HaMikdash, but we need a place to come and gather
and
feel closer to God.
And also feel closer to each other.
Hashem doesn't need it.
No, I don't know if Hashem needs it. Isn't the thing that whoever didn't see the Beis HaMikdash never seen something beautiful?
Yeah.
Right? Like it was. And then you could do everything elsewhere. You don't even have to come.
Right.
But they had high honor though, so long, like they came 3 times a year. They had to come 3 times a year.
Right. All of these are good ideas.
Also, that's immunity.
But the question still remains, like, why not? Why, like, we can daven here, we can daven at the coastal. It still makes the coastal more of a holy site, but we still could daven anywhere.
I think not. I think you just think it's holy, so you feel closer to God.
Yeah.
you could have the same connection here in Iraq.
I mean, there are people, loads of them, who go to the Kotel and don't feel anything.
Right.
You know, it's not a given that that it will be that significant for people.
We're the ones that give it the significance.
I think all of these are important points. I think the idea that it's a fence to prevent a Vodazara is really a clear message in Ahmedos itself. I think the impact of the Beis HaMikdash experience, what is supposed to be its impact, is important. And yes, even though you get it three times a year, saying that every time you serve God, this is the way to do it, there's value to that. It's true. Honor for Hashem, definitely an element. The idea of a central site unifies everybody, bringing them all together. All of these are important, but I think there's still further that you can go with it.
Why did like your Rav Avinovich want people not to go?
Because otherwise, because he'll lose his monarchy. Meaning, he was worried about. He's worried that if they're going to go back to Yerushalayim, then they'll ultimately go back to David HaMelech and his family, not David personally, but his family, and they'll dump him. Because that was Achia Shiloni's Nebuchadnezzar.
So if it was only. That's because Yadamachi Hudamachi Yisrael. So it's more that aspect.
Right.
So if it was like a clear king, I'm trying to think like.
Well, didn't have a different reason if it was.
That reason wouldn't apply.
Right. So I think you have to look at the importance of space, the space that somebody occupies. There's actually one of my daughters, bat mitzvah, a divrei Torah, and it was a really good Torah. She learned Mishnayos Masechta Shabbos, not the whole thing, but a good chunk of it. This is what emerged from it. Take a look at number 6, please. This is the opening mission in Masechta Shabbos. Ha'ani Omid Bechutz. This is context. The beginning of Masechta Shabbos talks about transport on Shabbos. The rule is that on Shabbos I'm not allowed to transport from a private domain to a public domain, public domain into a private domain, and it gives illustrations. So there are 4 illustrations. I made it easier by limiting it to just the first one. Ha'ani Omid Bechutz Bala Bayis Bifnim. You have a pauper standing outside the house. You have the owner of the house standing inside. The pauper puts his hand inside and he puts something into the hand of the balabayas. Or he took from the hand of the balabayas and took the item out. So the pauper is the one who is liable, not the homeowner. Why? Why is he the one who is liable?
He's
going to do the transport. He was the one who moved an item into the house or took the item out of the house. The other one was just the place where the item was put down or the place from which the item was taken. Then the Mishnah goes through 3 other possibilities, right? Where in the second case, the balabais puts his hand out, so he's the one who does the transport, or brings the item in, therefore he's the one who's liable. And then the third and the fourth are cooperative, where they're both involved in the action, and therefore neither one has full liability, because they didn't perform the entire act. The Shabbos has, as a Masechta, has 24 chapters of Mishnah. Of those, chapter 1, and then chapters 5 through 11, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, almost exclusively deal with the laws of transporting items on Shabbos.
Is that like what an Arab is for?
Yes. But it doesn't discuss Arab. Arab has its own Masechta called Arabin. Granted that much of it actually is discussed towards the beginning of Masechta Shabbos, and that's really where the key discussions are.
That's the discussion, but then, if you're not allowed to transport items on Shabbos.
So the discussion is which items are you not allowed to transport midyaraisa biblically, because the rule is that biblically you're only chayav in the event that you transport something that is significant. So for each type of item, you have to ask, how much of this would you have to transport in order for it to matter? And they go through different types of items, as well as the question of what constitutes carrying. If I'm wearing something, is that carrying it? And then there are rabbinic decrees, like if you wear something which you might be tempted to take off in order to show somebody, you wear a piece of jewelry that you might want to show someone, and then you end up carrying it, or you wear a shoe and it doesn't fit well, and you're going to end up taking it off and carrying it. There are all sorts of rabbinic concerns that are involved. Chapter after chapter after chapter on this, more than like any other malacha, and it's bizarre. It's a really strange thing. And why are you starting your Masechta with that? Why is that the very first thing you need to know about Shabbos? Is liability for transporting things. Your list of the 39 malachos is going to show up in chapter 7. Kiddush, we'll discuss that later. Havdalah, we'll talk about that later. The all the different other aspects of Shabbos get pushed off. Tosas asks the question, why did you start with that? And take a look at number 7. V'nira l'ri, the Ri, Rabbi Yitzchak, answers, says the Gemara needed to present this first because the issue of transporting things is malacha girua. It's a lowly malacha. People look at it and think that's a thing, right? That's a malacha that I'm not allowed to transport from private domain to public domain. But it's okay from private domain to private domain. The truth is that midrabbanan you can't, and that's what Neir HaTzeres does. But that's its own discussion. The people don't recognize. Like you tell somebody, we don't do creative acts of labor on Shabbos, so therefore we're not going to light a fire. Okay, I get it. I'm not going to write. I get that. I'm not going to walk outside with something in my pocket. This Judaism thing is very, very strange. So Tosfos says that's why the Masechta has to start with Hotzah in order to say this is important. This matters. So that's a fascinating idea. The problem is that he just presented a bigger question, which is, so why is Hotzah something at all? Good. You've now proved to me that transport should not be an issue.
Right.
So why not just drop it? Like why is this here? Exactly. And the answer that my daughter presented at the time, and I think is very right, is that we are defined by our locations. We are defined by the place where we are. So, for example, Avram and Sarah. The first time Hashem speaks to Avram, right, Hashem says, Lech Lecha. Right? Leave your homeland, leave the place where you were born, leave the house of your father, become something new, become something different. And with that instruction, when Abram and Sarah move to a new place, take their family someplace new, they become a great nation. They become not Arameans, which they were originally, people of Aram. Now we're going to be Jews. And that plays out over and over again in Chumash, the importance of space. I think it's Ramban who makes this point that in each Chumash you have a different scene, so to speak. Whether in Shmos you're in Egypt, whether in Vayikra you're at the Mishkan, Bamidbar is obviously Midbar, Devarim is Emor HaYarden, the shores of the Yarden. There's a different setting and you gain a different identity with each place you go. And when we come back now to the Malachos, so the tasks that are involved in building the Mishkan, right, those are the tasks that we don't perform on Shabbos. We've actually talked about that, right? The fact that whatever you do in building the Mishkan is what you're not allowed to do on Shabbos. Each of those tasks was important in creating a space that would be special, that would be set apart, so that the person who walks inside is going to be transformed. The Mishkan is a unique place. Go back now to this opening Mishnah. Take a look at number 6 again, please. Tell me something. The case that we gave here in order to illustrate liability for transporting something on Shabbos. Yeah. Do you notice that we named the players? Right? The person who's standing outside is a pauper. The person who's standing inside is the balabais, right? You could have just said, Reuben is standing outside, Shimon is standing inside. But you didn't. They're given a role based on where they are. The resident of the house is the balabais. The person who is outside is clearly somebody who doesn't have a home and is needy. Obviously, it's not always the case. A person can stand outside a house for any number of reasons. But it's presenting identities. Your identity is based on where you are, and there's a transformation when you go from one place to another. The Jews do it throughout their time in the Midbar. That's why Hotzah is a malacha. We don't perceive it, which is what makes it a malacha gerua. That's why it's lowly, because we don't grasp the transformation that's going on. But space is a defining trait, changing locations is an act of transformation. And now, going back to our discussion, our act of worship, when you bring a karban, is defined by the space in which it takes place. It's not true that I can bring a karban in the Beis HaMikdash and I can bring a karban outside the Beis HaMikdash and perform the same rituals and accomplish the same thing. It's not so. Your space defines who you are. Your space defines what you're doing. And this is why I said to you in the beginning, we're going to talk about this very esoteric rule, where you look at these psukim about, you know, ritual slaughter in the Beis HaMikdash, and it can't be outside of it, and there's a penalty if you do, and like, that's, you know, dry as dust. But it's not. It's giving us a concept which has far-reaching ramifications. First of all, we are different in the Beis HaMikdash. We ourselves are different when we're in the Beis HaMikdash, because the Beis HaMikdash is home. Now, you'll say, what does that mean when you call it home? Look at this Yerushalmi in number 8. It's a classic idea. You may have heard it quoted somewhere. Hashem creates Adam HaRishon, afar min ha'adama, dirt from the ground. So the Yerushalmi here is clearly bothered by something in that pasuk. Yerushalmi says, Melo tarvat echa natala kadosh baruch hu mimakom hamizbeach ubara bo adam harishon. Hashem took a ladleful from the place where the mizbeach would be, where the altar would be, and that's what he used to create Adam, the first human being. Amar Hashem said, Halavai bara mimakom hamizbeach utehelo amida. He's going to be created from the place of the mizbeach. Hopefully that's going to help him to endure. It's a good place. Where does the Gemara get that idea? Because the pasuk says Hashem created him afar, dirt, from the ground. And of course the Gemara is bothered. Where else did you get dirt from? Obviously it's from the ground. But the answer is ha'adama is someplace special. Uchsiv mizbach adama ta'asali, because we're in the mizbeach. Hashem says make the mizbeach of adama. Ma'adama shnemar lahala mizbeach, afkan mizbeach. Adama is going to refer to the site of the mizbeach. You could explain the redundancy differently, obviously. Afar min ha'adama can be explained. But what the Gemara is trying to say is something much more significant than just, hey, neat, Adam is created from the place of the mizbeach. The mizbeach becomes home. That's where we are our truest selves. So that's number one. You bring a karban in the Beis HaMikdash, that's where you are most human. Number two, the karban is different there. There's extra merit in the karban itself. How did we end up with that place as the place for the Beis HaMikdash? Please don't say that ridiculous story about the two brothers and... That's not even a Jewish story. The Akedah. How do you know that?
Is that even a real story?
I mean, it's a real story, just like many things are real stories, but it's not one of ours. It's a Muslim story.
Really?
Yeah.
That is why she's not as old because I want to learn.
It's a beautiful story. It's not a medrash. This is not a medrash.
You can learn medrashim. You just have to know that it's a medrash.
No. No, you should learn medrashim. This story does not appear in medrash.
There was even a video.
Video. Sorry.
When they brought each other the weed in the night because I found out I was alone.
It's a beautiful story. It's a great story. I like the fact that they came up with it, but
it's
the Akedah. How do you know that that's the sign of the Akedah?
A way better story.
Instead of loving your brother, it's killing your son. Sure. How do you know that the Akedah is on that spot?
Doesn't it say?
Bahar that I will show you,
Amakom. Bahar Hashem Yera'eh. On that mountain, Hashem will be seen. Is that enough to prove that that's where it is? No. Take a look at source number 9, please, because that's how we know. When in Divrei Hayamim, we get the description of Shlomo building the Beis HaMikdash. Vayachal Shlomo livnos this Beis Hashem Yerushalayim. I underlined and bolded it. Bahar HaMoriah. Shlomo built it on Har HaMoriah, which is the name given in the Chumash for the place of the Akedah. That is how we know. It's Eretz HaMoriah. That's how we know that that's
Shlomo
the site.
Shlomo, this tradition?
Yeah. I mean, David does do everything for it. David gives him the materials.
I think it's just passed down that that's the man.
Yes, correct.
I guess they had the altar.
The Gemara talks about Shmuel going looking for where they should build, not Shmuel, but God going to look for where to build it and not wanting the highest spot, a spot that's just below the highest spot.
And the Eben Asher Seah concept that's written down somewhere?
Is written down somewhere, correct. That is one of ours. Okay, but not just that. I'm trying to show that briefly that the carbon is different there because it has the merit of the Akedah. The site itself has greater kedusha, greater holiness. I showed you a little bit of Mishnayos in the first parak in Caleb in source number 10, which speak about 10 levels of kedusha, concentric areas within areas. They're not really concentric, but we'll call it concentric. Don't call the geometry police. Within Eretz Yisrael, each level of Kedusha rising until you get to the Kodesh Kedashim, to the Holy of Holies. So there's an element of holiness on that spot. It's also the place of communal davening. The fact that the community gathers there is significant. I brought you source number 11, part of Shlomo's speech when they dedicate the Beis HaMikdash, when he talks about how the Jews are all going to come daven in that place and toward that place, and therefore Hashem should listen to their tefillah. I did note for you, if you flip the page, that the truth of the matter is that that there was no actual preference for communal sites when it came to prayer, meaning when you were allowed to have bamot, there was no preference of go to the city's bamot as opposed to the one in your backyard. The Gemara says that explicitly regarding a story involving Avshalom. Remember, Avshalom makes a vow he's going to be a Nazir, and then every year he goes to cut his hair, because once a year he's allowed to cut his hair, and he brings Karbanos in Chevron, as I showed you in number 12. And in number 13, the Gemara debates how to read that sentence that was in number 12. And as part of that, the Gemara says, at the conclusion of the passage in 13, once bamos are permitted, you can go wherever you like. You didn't have to go to Yerushalayim as opposed to Hebron. There's no special status to any place. So the idea that it's communal is not necessarily as strong. But what I'm trying to show, and I'm racing a little bit, I hope it's still clear, is that the number one... Sorry?
There are benefits to going there.
There are benefits, but it's transformative. We are different at the site of the Mizbeach. The carbon is different because it has the merit of what happened in that place. But then, most important, Hashem is different there. Now, Hashem is not different. Hashem doesn't change. Hashem is the same. But the relationship changes because Hashem chooses that place. The very fact that Hashem chooses it makes it a special location. Over and over again in the Chumash, it says, Hamakom Asher Yivchar, the place God will choose. You know, people love this idea that, you know, Yerushalayim is mentioned X number of times in Tanakh versus the Quran and all that. But in the Chumash, Yerushalayim is not singled out. It's just the place God will choose.
It's like if you want to have an important meeting with someone, you go meet them where they are. You don't ask them to come meet you.
True, but even more. I brought you the pasuk in Tehillim in number 14, where Hashem says, "Hoei Shev, here I will dwell, ki evisiha, because I have desired that site." It's a state of being. It's a place that is desirable to God, which may explain an interesting problem. I brought you a series of sources here, which we're not going to read inside, but we've had various times when Nevi'im brought Karbanos, or non-Nevi'im brought Karbanos outside of the Beis HaMikdash when they shouldn't have been able to do so.
Not during the times that Bamos were allowed.
Correct. So, in one example, in Shoftim Perek Vav, Gidon brought a Karban outside of the Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara in source number 15 says explicitly he violated this rule. It was permitted for him. But he brought, as I wrote there, an external carbon. He brought his carbon outside the Beis HaMikdash. Manoach, right, father of Shimshon, brings a carbon as well. And in source number 16, we're told that's Haras Shah. It's a temporary ruling. He's allowed to do it just then. Eliyahu does it on Har HaKarmel as well. How could you be allowed to do that? So Rabbi Yehuda Gershuni, in source number 17, I translated part of it, but not the whole thing, answers that since a prophet tells you, since a Navi tells you, you can do it, that becomes Makom HaShe Yiftar, the place Hashem has chosen. It's not normally it has to be the place God chose, but now you can do it somewhere else. The very fact that Hashem tells a Navi this is okay means that it's now Makom HaShe Yiftar. That's the place that Hashem will choose. That's the answer he gives in the bold part in number 17. So that also answers the question now of why there should be a penalty of kares. Why is there a penalty of excommunication? Just let the korban you brought outside the Beit HaMikdash be ineffective. But no, because kares is the ultimate distancing from Hashem. That's what it means, this divine excommunication. I brought you from Ramosh Chaim Lutzato. You can also see it in Nefesh HaChaim or Chaim Velazhin, but I brought you this, this in number 18, where he talks about true reward in the afterlife. He says true reward is for a person to be brought close to Hashem, and punishment is to be pushed away from Hashem. This is a person who attempted to communicate with something other than the God who responds to us. Meaning, Hashem said, I'm going to respond to you here. This is the place I've chosen. By bringing a korban somewhere else, you're making a statement. I don't want to communicate with that God. I want to be somewhere else. I'm going to be something else. I'm going to bring a korban, but I'm going to do it my way, and I don't want the place God has chosen. And God says, you don't want the place I chose, then you're not talking to me. You're talking to somebody else. That's the response this person gets from Hashem. So to summarize very quickly, because I realize we're at time, we saw the laws for where you're allowed to bring a korban. We presented that the space defines the people who are in it and the actions that take place there, as seen in Lech Lecha, as seen in the laws of Shabbos. The Beis HaMikdash transforms this korban by changing us, because it's the place where we come from. It changes the korban by providing extra merit, the Akedah that happens there, for example, and it changes our relationship with Hashem, as Hashem has stated a desire to connect to us there. And to go back now to what we said in the beginning, the opening two statements, you live outside of Israel, it's like you have no God. Mitzvos, you can do mitzvos outside of Israel. It's good practice for when you end up coming back. Because that's the place Hashem has chosen. That's the place Hashem chose. He said, that's where I want you to be. He said it to Abraham way back when. That's the place where you belong. If you choose to be outside, you can do mitzvos. But you're talking to someone else. Exactly.
Yeah, but now we're in Galus. You're right. Because based on this, you're right. But practically, that's just not fair.
Okay.
Like,
He didn't say you can't come back.
I know, but it's certain that the Beis HaMikdash standing and you choose to live in another country.
I'm not going to argue that point right now because we're already, like I said, after 11:30. But it's worth thinking about this. And I'll add one other note, which...
No. Why are you here?
So, again, a topic I'm glad to discuss, but again...
Should we do it next time? I can't just go home and know that we're doing all the wrong things living here and that.
We're just practicing.
It's very different, because basically...
Practicing Judaism.
Well, we're doing something here.
Hang on. One last point.
Oh, but if you're saying you're alive,
what am I doing? Come on.
One last point. Look at number 19, please. Look at number 19, because there's one more application that doesn't involve making aliyah. It's a halacha in Shulchan Aruch that people are not always aware of. Yishtagel adam lispalo beis haknesses imatzibur. Right? One should always try to daven in shul with the minyan. I shouldn't conflate tzibur and minyan. It's not necessarily the same thing. V'imhu anus she'enu yachal lovel beis haknesses yechavin lispalo b'shasha tzibur mispalim. And if you can't make it to shul, so try to daven at the same time that the community is davening, because there's value in that. V'chein imne'enas v'lo ispalo b'shasha ispalo atzibur. But if you couldn't, make it at the time that the shul was davening. You're davening on your own. There's still value to davening in the shul.
That's what people at shul do.
Oh, that's it. But to daven in the shul has inherent value. Not just, you know, the way I would
say it's okay to daven by yourself, but no, it's better to daven with everyone else.
Well, it's definitely better to daven with everybody else. Okay. That's not
how
it's
saying.
No.
It's just the
fact that daven in shul by yourself.
Home at the same time. Right. The hierarchy is this. Best thing, in shul with everybody. Second best thing, outside of shul at the same time as everybody.
Okay.
However, third best is in shul, even if it's not
in
with
shul.
Everybody. There is still value to davening in shul, which on a simple level you could say is makom kavua. This is the place where I daven, so I have a designated place. But I think it's... separate from that, what it's saying is the place Hashem has chosen. There's a kedusha to davening in the shul, and therefore, even if you missed the time when everybody was davening, nonetheless, davening in the shul is better than davening at home. So you're at a wedding, and you're at a wedding in shul, and it happens to be that you're not able to daven at the same time that the shul is davening. But at the very least, so go into the shul when you're ready to daven Marv. You know, and I recognize that I'm talking to a group of women. And the question of whether this applies to women is an interesting one, but that it has, you know, as an obligation, but it definitely has value. And that's the point that I wanted to make with it.
But it's interesting that davening at the same time as a community trumps the holy place.
Davening at the same time as a community, yes, because it still has an element of davening, but see,
you're kind of with the group.
Yes.
Your prayer's going up with
right. And that's the Gemara in Bracha says that explicitly. Yeah. Okay, so next week.
Yeah.
What
are
you
going to discuss? The first two, that's unfair, you can't just put them on a page like that. So can we do like
let's do like
I don't know if you'll ask them anyway, so.